If you're new to us, we've been working through Genesis. It took us a while to get through 41. I don't think it'll take us as long to get through 42, but you never know with me when we get there. So here's what's happened. We've to go all the way back. We started in Genesis. We won't go back to Adam and all that, but the book of Genesis is primarily about the patriarchs, and as we go, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph has the last really 13 chapters, 37 to 50, in the book of Genesis, with that one brief 38 not being about him. But we see all throughout this several things, especially God's sovereignty in his life. We talk about it every week. We'll see it again tonight on how God does all of that and has a plan not only for Joseph but for all of us, and that God has now put him in Egypt, and he has worked his way up. Well, let me back up. Excuse me, he didn't necessarily work his way up. God worked his way up to second in command only to Pharaoh. He had this dream. He interpreted his dream. Pharaoh promoted him. The dream is that there's going to be 7 good years, save up all the grain, and then there's going to be 7 lean years. And during those 7 lean years, it's going to be like the 7 good years never happened. So all of the Middle East, everything in the world at that time will come here to you. We're going to have grain cities. We're going to store it up, and people will come, and they will buy grain. And obviously, Pharaoh will get rich. That's not in the dream, but that's what's going to happen. So this is, scholars say, this is probably around year 2 of the famine. We're not even into year 7 yet. But we're in year 2 here when chapter 42 starts. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. So it's obviously been a little bit. It's not too bad into it, but it's been a little bit enough for, you know, Jacob has to kind of get smart with his boys. Like, you just sitting around here looking at each other. This grain's not just going to appear out of nowhere. And you got to remember, Jacob has a big clan. We talked about this on Sunday in the New Testament and how this patriarchal family is, you know, Jacob is still in charge of all these people until he dies. That's kind of the way it works. So he's got these 12, even though Joseph has moved on. And then, you know, it doesn't, you know, all of his daughters. So he has all of them, all these grandkids, all of these servants. And he's responsible for all of them. It'll be close to 70, I believe, that make the trip. So when they make the trip, he's got to not only feed all of them, but he has to feed the animals. So waiting any time, you know, let's just say that you're feeding 70 people, and imagine how much food that is a day. So when he's like, okay, we're getting close, guys, you need to get moving with this. Another thing is the reason that possibly that he, or well, we know for sure that he said get moving, was it was anywhere from 250 to 300 miles round trip. 250 to 300 miles one way. So round trip, it would take about 6 weeks walking and with camels or whatever they took there and back. So can you imagine that? It would be almost like walking to Mobile and back. So it'd take them about 6 weeks to go get that grain and come back. So you would have to anticipate, hey, we've got enough grain for this. We're going to be out within 6 weeks. So let's get moving, guys. So it says, then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Why is this? Again, 300 miles one way, there go. And it's dangerous. They're Hebrews. They're Israelites. Are going to be traveling into Egypt. Again, it's not like they had an interstate system. There were not security lights at night. It was rather dangerous. They're going to be foreigners. People have always stolen and pillaged, so it was very possible that this could happen. So he said, I've already lost my favorite son. I could lose all 9 of these other ones. There's no way I'm letting Benjamin go. And as we'll see with Joseph in a minute, well, why didn't he send 2 or 3 of them? Because they are much stronger in numbers. They needed all 9 of them to go because they can protect each other a little better. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Verse 6 says, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Now, partly the dream has been fulfilled, but not fully yet, because all the brothers haven't bowed down. Benjamin hasn't bowed down, and he will eventually. And the other part of the dream, the sun and the moon haven't, his mother and father haven't, which his mother won't get a chance to. But here is part of the dream that Joseph gave them, that they, the reason they got mad at him. He said, I've had this dream. Everything's going to bow down to me. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Now, people have questioned. You may question this as you read it. I have at times questioned, why would Joseph do this? Why would Joseph not just out and out go, hey guys, it's me? The first time, as we're going to see, he puts his brothers to the racket, to the ringer. And, so as I dove into this and studied what some people had to say about this, much more intelligent than I am and that have really studied this, the consensus that I came to from reading them is this, that first of all, you have to understand that Joseph was being used by God. It said that the Spirit of God was on him several times. We have no indication that he's spoken out of tune yet. Everything he did on his interpretation, everything he did, God has blessed. So we have to not assume, but kind of believe and understand that Joseph had spent some time, that God had prepared him for this moment. He had had that dream. If he's intelligent enough or wise and discerning enough to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, he's got to think about those dreams that he had and think, this is what's going to happen. There's famine that's going to get here, and they're probably going to end up bowing down to me. Not from an arrogant point of view, but just to understand that these dreams could be fulfilled. So God has very possibly told Joseph how to deal with them during this situation. Now, there's a flip to that, that God may not have told Joseph directly how to deal with them, but this is how Joseph just chose to deal with them, and God knew it, and God used it. Understand this, that conviction, a lot of time, or contrition, doesn't happen just like that. For instance, whatever, say you're wrong on something. I know some of you think, well, that's not going to be me. Well, just use your spouse, for instance, and say that you know your spouse is wrong, but your spouse is really having a hard time grasping that. And they're not going to listen to you. No matter how much you try to drive the chisel into them, they're not going to listen to you. So you just kind of let it go. And over time, over, you know, them reading their Bible all week, them coming to preaching, them hearing a song, them talking to another friend and asking their friend, hey, what do you think about this? Then they come to realize that, hey, maybe I'm wrong on this. Or the Spirit of God starts working on them. Had Joseph come right out and said, hey guys, it's me. You sold me into slavery. They might very well have been convicted, but at the same time, they probably would just have felt bad. There probably wouldn't have been any contrition in them. So as we'll see this working out, it was all a part of God's plan, whether Joseph orchestrated himself or God used Joseph for it. I firmly believe God used Joseph. He's going to send them back. And again, 300 miles, 6-week journey, imagine that. And then they're going to do it again. So there's a lot of talking going on during that time. A lot of things, they can be like, well, man, I knew we shouldn't have done this. And God's going to be able to work with them through this. God has used the famine to bring glory to himself, to bring about what he needs. He used a kidnapping in 2 Kings with Naaman. If you think about it, they bring back this Israelite girl, and she goes, oh, well, my master just needs to go see the prophet in Israel, and he'll take care of all that. And then Naaman comes, and, you know, he's mad, but then he eventually sees, hey, he used a beauty contest with Esther to bring about his glory. He used the death in Ezekiel with Ezekiel's wife. He used a dream in Daniel. He used a plague in Job. And then he used a government census in the book of Luke with Jesus. You know, he had them move. He had Joseph and Mary move. And so God can orchestrate different things. So he has used this famine to bring about glory for himself, and Joseph is going to be a part of that. So then as we look, let's see, where did I get to verse 6? Yeah, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground, as soon as Joseph saw him, he recognized them. He pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where did you come from?" he asked. Now remember, Joseph is second in command. So he's not down there handing out grain to everyone on every day. And there's different cities. So again, we see God's sovereignty here. They could have wandered into a different city, but they wandered right into this place Joseph happened to be. And Joseph was more than likely just standing around, not standing around, but, you know, he was there helping oversee. He wasn't the one just handing out things. So again, sovereignty of God in this entire situation. God directed them right to the place that he was. So as when he saw him, it says he spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Why would they not recognize him? Well, they have their full beards like Hebrews do. Joseph is clean shaven like most Egyptians. Joseph dressed like an Egyptian. They're dressed like Hebrews. Joseph is actually not speaking their language. He's speaking through an interpreter. I don't know, after 15 years, if you would still recognize somebody's voice. You would think like, oh, that's his voice. But I would imagine after that long, it was probably out of their memory, but they did not recognize him. Again, it's all part of God's plan, though. God could have very well hidden it from them. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, so at this point it's clicking. He's like, oh, okay, they're going to bow down to me. I remember this now, but all of them are not here. He said, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Well, we know better than that. They're not honest men. They've lied, you know, most of their life. "They are being honest here. They are not lies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers." See, he's getting the truth out of them. If he had just said, "Hey guys, it's me, Joseph," then they might have been like, really? But now they're admitting the truth themselves because they are scared. Excuse me, they're going to get in trouble. And this allows the conviction and the contrition to build up in them. But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." They fully believe Joseph is dead at this point. And so Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And now this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Now, the word custody here is not the same as the jail that Joseph was in. They were kind of house arrest. It would be equivalent to some of our white collar people today, what they get. I don't know. Lori watches all these shows. I'm sure she was watching something on Epstein the other night, and it's kind of amazing how he was in jail, but they would release him and he could go do what he want to during the day and then come back and check in at night. I thought, that's not jail. But I think that was the Epstein one she watches so many. But anyway, that's kind of what this one is here. They weren't, you know, they still had people just kind of guarding the door like you're not leaving. But it was not prison like Joseph was in. So on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households." Now remember, Joseph, I shouldn't say that word. Let's think about this. Joseph is concerned for them. God's had 13 years or more to work on his heart. God's blessed him. You know, he had his children. He said, God blessed me twice as much. God has took away my hurt and all these things. So Joseph has passed it all. He's forgiven all of them. He's moved on. He understands why God has him there. He understands why God has done this in his life. So it's not that he's being even manipulative at this point. He actually has a concern for them, which is probably why he flipped it around. He said, all right, one of you is going to go back and all of you are going to stay. Then he got to thinking, that's about a 600-mile trip, and it's very dangerous. Now I'm going to keep one and let the other nine go. So he changed his plans on that. He said, if you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me. So that your words may be verified and you will not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, so now they're talking. Remember, they don't know he understands them, as we'll say here in a minute. You know, we'll get to that not tonight, but later on. They say to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brothers. So now we see that consciousness germinating in them, that sin that's being, that's coming to the forefront. Remember, you may have done something in the past and you don't think anything about it. You don't think it's sin because you don't think about it. Maybe it's not been brought to the forefront. Now, your wife or your husband says, this is, they won't say this is sin. You sin. They're going to say, hey, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't be doing this. And you're like, whatever. And then eventually the word of God starts speaking to you and you're like, okay, maybe this is sin. So they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we could not listen. That's why his distress has come upon us. Now they're starting to realize maybe God is punishing us for what we did to our brother. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Now, I don't know if it's good or bad. I mean, but Joseph is sitting here hearing this. And so he at least probably knows where the lines stand now. He's like, well, at least Reuben tried to save me. The other nine, they're awful. But at least Reuben spoke up for me. So at this point, they did not recognize that Joseph understood them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. And he had Simeon taken from them before and bound before their eyes. Now, it's interesting that Reuben should have been the one that stayed because he's the oldest, and that's just the way the society worked. They would have naturally kept the oldest and said, no, he's staying, the rest of you go back. But when Joseph heard this, he's like, I like Reuben now. Reuben, you can go back. I'll take Simeon. Simeon still hadn't really repented. Simeon had done some pretty bad things too. You can go back and check all that out. So Joseph bounds him before their eyes. So he's gonna send them back. And so next week, because I'm out of time, we'll look at that. Their trip back, they're going to get to their father. They're going to plead with him. He's going to be like, no, you're not doing that. And they finally convince him to let him go back. Again, where do we get with all of this? We just see through all of this, the sovereignty of God working in the entire situation. How he put these brothers right here in Joseph's life. He guided them to the right city. Joseph was there at the right time to see them. Joseph didn't know they were coming. God hadn't spoken to them and told them, as far as we know, we're not given that information, that, you know, your brothers are going to be here. And again, we also see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how we can see that in Joseph's life, that God prepared him for this particular moment. And, you know, the forgiveness is evident in Joseph's life. He's moved on. So what does that, you know, leave for all of you? As I tell you every week, I don't know where you're at. God deals with all of us differently. You are at a different stage and phase than I'm at. God's dealing with you differently than he's dealing with me. You have different things going on in your life than I have. But know this, God is sovereign. He's in control of every situation. Nothing catches him off guard. It may be 13 years like Joseph. It may be 13 months. It may be 13 weeks or 13 days. But God is in complete control, and he will act, and he does take care of his children. Now, it's not always the way we want it to be done. It was for somebody, one of the commentators I was reading, say it was for Joseph's good and God's glory that all of this happened. So we must keep that in mind as we move forward. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'll give you a couple of announcements. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. Help us to be more like Jesus the rest of this week. Father, help us to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.